Well, good early morning. So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in the last chapter. Can you believe it or not? We have arrived at chapter 13. Today we'll cover verses 1 through 3. The author does something really unique. He transitions from giving us 12 chapters of theology and doctrine, which I don't know about you, but I've grown tremendously just by working through those 12 chapters. Today he gets more of the application. So the next 19 verses here in Hebrews that we'll cover over the next few weeks is more specific about Christian behavior. Because you know this theology, this is how it should look in your life. This is how we are to live it out every day. Because what you believe is the direction that your life will go. The theology that you believe is the direction your life will go. And if you have a flawed theology, your life will not be going in the direction that God wants it to go. Or you would treat other people in a way that is contrary to what God's word says we are to treat people. Because today it talks about the love of God, but the love that we should have for one another. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. How we should love others. Practical living as believers. R.C. Sproul said, in the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. Loving others. Theology will affect how we love and treat other people. So our vertical relationship with God affects our horizontal relationship with one another. If we're not loving God well, then we're not going to love people well. And if we're not loving people well, it's a reflection that we're not loving God well. Man, that's hard. But those two correspond and correlate with each other. So what we learn about God manifests itself in how we live before people. Luke 12, verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. So with blessings come responsibility. To use those blessings to glorify God and lift Christ up in order that men and women may see Christ and glorify him. And then he will draw people to himself. Man, this is important. We have to get this understanding about how we are to love other people. Why? Because the people of the world are watching us. They're watching our blessings and they're watching how we go through difficulties. They're watching how a child of God conducts himself or herself and how they are treated by those who claim to be Christians. So if we are claiming to be in Christ, the world is watching how we treat them. Do we love them well? And do we love each other well? Man, I'm going to tell you this. I didn't become a pastor until I was 36 years old, so I know what goes on in congregations all too well. Man, if you leave church and you're talking about your pastor or you're beating up on people in the church, you know what that message says to the world? That Christ ain't worth following because you ain't no different than the world. Point blank. If there's one thing we all understand, we all have flaws and faults. Hebrews told us that. And we know that ourselves. But man, if that's all we're doing is identifying flaws and faults in each other and beating each other up, man, that's not love. That's not Christ-like love. And the world is watching. The world is watching. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put silence to the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that those who despise Christianity would have nothing to criticize us about in our love and our actions. Man, if they want to find fault and criticize us, let them criticize us because we're doing good for others. Our love, our action, our generosity will silence even the harshest critics. No one can criticize you when you're loving people genuinely and helping them. Let's keep our theology correct. Listen, we're not doing good things. We're not asking for good behavior. We're not asking for right conduct so that we can earn our way to heaven. It's because we are going to heaven, because we are in Christ, is why that we should love other people well, is why that we should have this affinity to love people, those in the church and those outside the church. We're to bring forth love and good conduct because we're saved. It's the witness for Christ that glorifies God and draws people to Him. So the author of Hebrews hits many of these practical areas in this last chapter for everyday life and everyday living so that we can live well in this life, that we can practice the theology that he taught us in the last 12 chapters. Now, I'll tell you, the next few, when you read chapter 13, and I hope you go ahead and do, it almost sounds like a bunch of one-liners in there, a little hodgepodge of he's trying to catch everything in at one chapter in just a few verses. But man, it's interesting of what he's telling us how we are to live. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let's read together. So let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also are in the body. Let's pray together. Father God, we take your word this morning. Holy Spirit, teach it to us. God, living in this sin-cursed world with so many things coming at us and so many voices speaking and so much hatred and so much of the things in the world that are just eating at people and so many poor decisions and sinful decisions that are out there. God, let us be people who make a difference. Not in our own effort, not in our own strength, but because we just allow you to live through us. God, teach us today from your word so we can be better at what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first verse says, let love of the brethren continue. It's really unique here. So, and this is the way that you would expect it to a practical exercise of faith to happen. You know, the foundation of all that we do as Christians is rooted and grounded in love. If we are not doing it because we love Christ first and that we love one another, then why are we doing it? Love is the foundation. The love of God has been poured into us, and we are conduits of His love to pour out into others. He pours love into us, we flow out into others. The problem is, if we're not loving others well, it's probably because we have some kind of obstruction in our relationship with God. This causes an obstacle there. So we are not understanding what God is doing in us so He can work through us. So the word, the author used the word continue here in this text is obviously because he sensed some kind of diminished capacity in this struggling assembly of believers to love each other well on a continuous, long-term basis. Kind of sounds like the typical church. That over time, people were getting to know each other. They were going through much persecution and much difficulties because their family had rejected them. The community had rejected them. They were going through their own, and they didn't understand that. And some were getting bitter because of what they were going through. And because of their bitterness, they were not loving each other like they ought to. John 13:35 says, "By this," as Arthur encourages them, "by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the significant attributes that speaks volumes to the world about Jesus and his church is that we genuinely, authentically love one another. So bickering and gossip and backbiting and grudges and divisions in the church, listen, that's nothing but a black eye on the body of Christ. Man, if there's somebody you don't like in this church, you need to be praying about it. You need to be praying for them, praying for yourself. Why? Because the longer you hold that grudge, Satan is laughing at you. That's all he's doing. And when you go out and talk to other people about what you don't like about your church or your pastor or your this or that, you know what it is? It's a black eye on the body of Christ. And you're the one who's putting it there. So the author of Hebrews says in verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue." I love what 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." So let's be honest. Man, there are some people who are not easy to love. Testify, preacher. Testify. And somebody in here said, "Yeah, and you him." Listen, they're difficult people. Man, they seem angry all the time. They seem upset. They're rude. They're unapproachable. You get around those people, you're afraid to say anything because, you know, the old cliche, it's like, I got to walk on eggshells around that person. It don't matter what I say, they're going to take it out of context. Man, it's hard dealing with people. It's hard to relate to people like that. But most time, they don't think they're difficult. People who even have a callous or cold heart toward others, sometimes they don't think they're difficult. They're just being them. Yet, if the love of Christ indwells in us, he gives us the grace and the power and the peace to love others beyond their flaws, including those difficult people. Even the jerks who just hard to be around. Listen, in Christ we have been given the capacity to love the unlovable. How? Because we can be difficult to love at times too. You think you've got it all together? You think you're perfect in what you all do? Nah, that's foolish thinking. Because we're not perfect in all we do. And sometimes the person in the mirror is the most difficult one to live with. Oh, testify, church. I see a lot of smiles in this dim light. Because you know, the person you look at in the mirror sometimes is the most crude, sometimes the most rude, sometimes the most unapproachable, and sometimes you just act like a jerk. Not me, Brother Kevin. Yeah, you. Man, we can be difficult to love at times too, but remember, God loved us when we were unlovable. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God demonstrated his own love for us, and we were not because we were good or on good behavior. But man, when we were at our worst, God demonstrated his love for us. Broken, depraved, filthy sinners living a life of ungodliness headed to a devil's hell. And Christ died for us. He extended and showed us love beyond our faults and flaws. Now that same love that God has showed us is now in us to love others. Did you ever think about it that way? That God poured his love into you when you said yes to Jesus Christ. That love now lives in you to love people who are quite different than you. And sometimes it's really hard to love. So let the love of the brethren continue. That word continue there means be present, to remain, to endure, to stand. The way that the Greek constructs this means that there must have been a break or slowing in the church's ability to exercise love to the brethren. Remember, these Hebrew Christians were experiencing great persecution themselves from their family and friends. There was a lack of love from their family toward these believers, so the author is pushing them not to neglect demonstrating love toward one another, even under persecution. Man, it's a lonely place to be when you don't have anybody that loves you. It's a lonely place where you have no one who intentionally loves you. And we all hunger, and we all thirst, and we all have a need to be loved. We are created for relationship. Remember, the author of Hebrews warned these believers in those last 12 chapters, especially chapter 12, about understanding God's sovereignty in their difficulties. And if they didn't understand God's sovereignty in their difficulties, then they would have the root of bitterness grow up in them. And when the root of bitterness grew up in them, it would be an obstacle to them trying to love other people. Why? Because they're bitter. And when you're not in a good place in your life, it's really hard to see beyond your own problems. To see beyond you. You get real selfish and inward looking. It's all about me. Self-entitlement. And we forget about loving others. Sometimes just mad because of what we're going through. What's happened to us. What's been done to us. We don't love others well. So, man, if we don't get this truth even today, we won't love other people in the way that God wants us to love them. Many people in this church, many believers in the church that the author's addressing, many of these believers had been thinking wrongly about their persecution and problems. And bitterness grew up. They weren't loving others like they ought to. So he's saying, listen, regardless of what you're going through, let the love of the brethren continue. Get your thinking right about your problems. Get your thinking right about the things that you've experienced and gone through, what has happened to you. Listen, because your family has rejected you, because you have gone through this, because these people have done these things and it hurt you. Listen, God is in all those things and he's still working in you. He's growing you to a new place. Don't let those things collapse your love for someone else. Let your love continue. Verse 1 also says, let love of the brethren continue. That phrase there, love of the brethren, is a compound Greek word called Philadelphia. Have you ever heard that? That means fraternal affection and kindness and tenderness and warmth and gentleness. Phileo meaning affection, and adelph meaning brother of the same womb. So we are of the same family of God. There should be a bond of love that does not separate. However, if we're real, we know that's not always the case. We often do not treat one another the way Jesus would have us to treat others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. Jesus gives us this illustration and this understanding of how we should treat one another. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, the person who has the capacity to deal with people going through difficulty and struggling with sinful habits is one who has come to the realization of their own depravity. They understand the thorn or the sticker or the plank in their own eye. See, God will allow us to go through some stuff in our lives to grow us to help others through times that they're going through. So in the process of dealing with our own difficulty and depravity, God is developing in us our own empathy, our own tenderness and gentleness and kindness toward others. That's why your story matters. That's why what you've been through in life matters. It's because someone else in life is going through something very similar. They don't need to know your story, but you have so much wisdom and so much understanding and so much compassion and empathy for what they're going through is that you have so much to share, so much to lead, so much to teach other people. Why? Because you understand, you've been there. You know it. And man, helping others with the plank in their eye or the speck in their eye, when you've been through that and you've had the speck removed out of yours, man, you've got a tender heart to what they're going through and what they're experiencing. God has allowed you to grow through those things. God is teaching you through the darkness in your own life. You develop a greater capacity and understanding for what others are going through. And always remember, if you're removing or helping remove a speck out of someone else's eye, man, be careful, be gentle, be loving, be kind. My eyes are real sensitive. If you're helping me remove a speck out of my eye, I don't expect you to hold me up. Or you're the pastor, why'd you say this or why'd you do this? No, I expect you to approach me with the love that God has put in you to grow, to help me remove things out of my life. Man, that's just it. That's how we work together as a family. So how do we exercise what God has already given us the ability to do so that brotherly love continues? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There has to be a deep love for one another. Even here at First Baptistville Platte, there needs to be a deep love for one another. Not just an oh well. That's why I love to see people after church hang out and visit for a little while. Why? You know, because that's about relationship. Or when they get here early and they visit one another. Man, if you just fly in, have service and fly out, man, I'm asking, you're missing out on the best part of church life. Is doing life together, getting to know a few people, just visiting, hanging out a little bit. See, if you want to love people well, we have to love God well. And the way that we grow in love with God is through His Word. So whatever dysfunction you have in your relationship with people, that horizontal really corresponds to the dysfunction vertically that you have in your relationship with God. Verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I want to give you an understanding of caution here. It doesn't mean you need to pick up a hitchhiker on the side of the road and bring him to your house. Don't be foolish. Be wise in this. But we gain some understanding about what the author's trying to tell the church. So the author really transitions from showing love to other believers to showing love and hospitality to those who are not in the church. We see that we are encouraged to extend hospitality to those in the church and outside the church. Hospitality was a huge ethic in the culture of the first century church. Huge ethic. Hospitality. Bringing people into your home and getting to know them and them getting to know you a little bit. Understand what was going on here. There was much persecution of believers during this time. And there were many traveling evangelists going from town to town, place to place, preaching Jesus Christ. Most of the inns, most of the motels were little more than houses of prostitution. So could you imagine a traveling evangelist proclaiming Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and the only place when he goes from town to town to town to stay is the local inn, but there's a lot of other activity going on there? The author's saying, listen, you need to keep your brothers and your sisters away from that life, those activities. Bring them into your house. Hospitality. So the call of the author is to believers to open their homes up to their brothers and sisters. They didn't want their brothers and sisters to have to stay in these inns. So part of showing love toward others requires us to get to know them. So spending time with people, sharing a meal with others, spending time in each other's homes is vital inside the church for people to get to know each other. This is one of the greatest blessings. Last year when Hurricane Laura happened, and Brother Suresh and Vonnie and Angel and Josh all came to stay with us. They stayed about 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. Man, that was just a blessing time. We got to know them, not just on a ministry basis, but on a personal basis. It was just a fun time with our brother and his family who was going through difficulty with hurricanes. And we've had others that just stayed, that came to stay at our house before. And man, just to sit down with someone and get to eat a meal together and share a meal together, man, that's awesome. That hospitality. Think about it. It's a simple question. How many people in this church even know where you live? How many people in the church even know where you live? How many people in this church could even describe the inside of your home? Listen, that's not to knock anybody, but it shows that we can probably grow in our area of hospitality, right? It probably sheds some light that, man, the people I go to church with don't even know where I live at. You know what? If you ask me, your pastor, where you lived at, I may not know either. Do we even spend time together outside of church? Or do we come do our hour? See you next week, maybe. Man, the author here is saying to love each other well, you have to know each other. And man, when you're sitting down at a table sharing food together, just conversation, laughing together, that relationship, it's amazing how much you grow together. Man, we can always grow better at this. It's easier to authentically love one another when you truly know each other. So Sunday lunch, Sunday supper, Saturday nights, Friday nights, whatever works best for you, you can invite people to your house. And man, don't feed them mac and cheese. Feed them the good stuff. I mean, like, break out the chicken liver and chicken gizzards. Break out the pons. I didn't say steaks or shrimp. Man, just bring guests to your home and treat them well. Man, God made us to love each other. The author puts a special note to heighten the interest to hospitality to this church. He says this in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And man, I've heard a lot of people grab onto that. It's like, be careful who you talk to, be careful who you help, because you may be helping an angel and you don't even know it. Well, it may be some truth, but that's not what the text is really focusing on here. It heightens it up a little bit. Is it a common occurrence that if we help somebody, that might be an angel? Well, Scripture does give us some indication that angels do take on the form of a human for a given purpose that God has sent them for. We see that even in the Old Testament, even into the New. There are occasions. But that's not the focus of the text here. The focus of the text here is to remind us that we need to be people who show hospitality, because it shows the love that we have for one another. So we don't get sidetracked with the mention of these celestial beings here. I don't want you to get sidetracked on that. Scripture declares that we will be higher than the angels in heaven. So listen, people who say, you know, heaven has gained a new angel when their loved one dies, well, first of all, that's a false belief. And then, no, humans become, who are born again in Christ, are saints of God, which are higher than the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" Saints of God. As saints of God, we will be higher, have a higher place than angels. So right now, we're being fitted for the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart," Scripture tells us. Man, it's cool if you visit with angels. It's cool if you've seen some angels before. But you know what's even cooler? Is that God is transforming his people every day. There's some mysterious and miraculous things going on in God's people, even in this building today. That's cooler than having a visit with a celestial being. It's cooler what God is doing in your life. It's cooler what God is leading you through and growing you through, even through those difficulties. Why? Because God is in it, and God has created you in his own image. What a beautiful... He's fitting you for the work he's called you to, and he's fitting you for his eternal kingdom. See, every soul matters. Every soul is immortal. Every soul is extraordinary. So the question really comes down to, where is this extraordinary, immortal soul spending all eternity? That's a greater question than if you've had a cool visit with an angel. So our love and hospitality encourages our brothers and sisters in Christ, while it also leads others farther away from the darkness that seeks to really captivate their souls and overwhelm them. Verse 3 tells us this. Remember the prisoners. See, he just goes, it's almost like these one-liners. Do this, do this, do this, do this. In chapter, verse 3, he says, "Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." So during the first century in the early church times, the government did not provide clothes or food for those who were in prison. So the prisoners that the author's talking about are those believers who had been arrested because of their faith. They were in prison now. Remember, their family did not want anything to do with them. They basically disowned them. Their friends walked away with them, away from them. Their community didn't want anything to do with them. So now they were in prison, depending on the people in the church to bring them clothes, to bring them food, to bring them water, to bring the things that they need, their supplies, while they were incarcerated. So he's telling them, remember those people who are in prison just like you're in there with them. In other words, make it a point to take care of your brothers and your sisters who have been arrested, who are in prison. The latter part of verse 3 says, and those who are ill-treated. Ill-treated there in the Greek is it's talking about torment or oppressed or to suffer adversity. They're not in prison maybe, but they're just being ill-treated by someone or a group. Or they're going through something, that difficulty, that struggle, that trouble in their life. Remember them. Remember those who are suffering. Do you know what happens? And I've noticed that in church life. Remember the old cliche, out of sight, out of mind? Out of sight, out of mind. A lot of times, when there are people who are no longer coming to the collective body or assembling because of health issues or in the nursing home or whatever may be going on, they don't get many visits. You know why? Because we don't think about them that often. Or we'll think about them. We may volley up a prayer for them, which is wonderful. But we don't intentionally do anything to go see them. You know what most churches do? Well, that's what we pay the preacher for. Find that in God's Word and show it to me. It's not there. No. The writer is saying brotherly love, that we care for one another. That the collective body, the assembly, makes sure that they are taking care of those needs. If you want a pastor to run around and take care of everybody, a wedding here, a funeral there, go to the nursing home there, go down to the hospital, go do the, you know why? That's why pastors stay at churches 18 months to 24 months and leave. Because they're wore out. And the church has not grown to do the things that Scripture calls them to do. Scripture's calling us to brotherly love. Remember, church, those who are ill-treated. Those who are going through some times, see to them. Don't practice out of sight, out of mind. We must always be mindful of those who have needs and try to meet them as best we can. Why, Brother Kevin, why is that important? Jesus tells us that in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36. He gives us an illustration of when we're in heaven. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you visited me. You invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Oh, church, how can we get around what our Savior tells us? Is that when we go to visit that person in the nursing home, when we go to visit that person who is at home sick, who can't come, when we make those visits, Jesus is making a record of it. You don't think you have time? Wait till it's you sitting alone in your house. And the phone doesn't ring from friends from church. Doorbell doesn't go off. And you're sitting there. And you're wondering where your Christian brothers and sisters are. Because you're so lonely. The days pass and they're long. The nights are even longer. And you haven't heard a word from anybody down there at the church. The author is telling us, Christ is telling us, what you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Man, we ought to enjoy our blessings. Yet we're to be ever mindful for those who are going through adversity, and we can help as best we can. Listen, we're not to enable someone who is living a lifestyle of irresponsible habits. We're not to do that. But there are genuine people who love the Lord, who are just having a difficult time. We are to love them and help them as best we can through that. So if there's anything this morning, we have a long way to go, don't we? Listen, let us always be men and women of the Word. And the Word challenges us today to do better at what we know that we ought to be doing already. And when the Word challenges us, we are not to sit on it and say, oh, okay, I heard a message this morning. No, we know we don't do it all right, but the Word is telling us what to do. Now let's put into practice what the Word says to do. Not what the preacher said to do, but what the Word says. Why? Because everything that you do to the least of the brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you do to me. Let's pray together. Father God, today, take your Word, God, these practical application. God, that's where the rubber hits the road. Father, this is so often we find ourselves falling short, and God, we want to walk out with our head hung down, and so I want to do better, but Lord, by the guidance and power of your Holy Spirit, give us the work to do intentional. Make a time, make a date, and be very specific about this is what we will do for so-and-so or with so-and-so or a phone call or a visit. Whatever you would have us to do, God, whatever you are calling us to do, may we be the ones who take the initiative just to be intentional about our love for our brothers and sisters. Because that's the love you poured into us. In Jesus' name, amen.